Welcome to the teaching ministry of Life Church. We exist to honor God through reaching our city and touching the world with the amazing love of Jesus Christ. Please join us now for this life-changing message.
You know, one thing I want to start off with is I want to encourage that the things that are happening here in this church are prophetic. And I say it's prophetic because God likes to give us a preparation before we actually step out and do something. And he makes sure that we're prepared correctly. And I'm not saying this because I'm here. Please skip that. But Pastor Josh, Tori, Anton, you know, Devon, anybody who gets up here and releases a message, just understand that the message is appointed and it's appropriate. And it's there to empower you. And that's really my prayer. My prayer, you know, this wasn't anything that I asked for to be in ministry. It was just something that God had designed and created me to do. And then I stumbled into that, you know, living my own life and then trying to, you know, figure out what life is like. And then all of a sudden, you know, having a one-on-one impact with God. And then he opens your eyes and then begins to speak to you. And then you step in. And when you step into what he's called you to do, there just becomes just there's just this joy and completion in your life that you know you're doing what God has called you to do. And we all have that, okay? If you're here today, you have that. There's a whole world of people who haven't experienced or don't know it yet. We're going to get into that in a minute. But that's what God has called us to do, is first to know him, and then it's to transfer everything that's within us to the people as a witness. So, as I was praying earlier this week, I was asking God, what do you want to speak to your people? I'm not a type of person that goes to a shoebox and pulls out a message and says, oh, I like this one, we'll do that one. Because God is creative, and if he's creative, then he's endless. And if he's endless, then there's just words out there that he can speak at an appropriate time, you know, for all of us to hear and to be blessed by. So, I just wanted to encourage you, as people come up here, you know, this is something that's really more than just a church. And I'd love that to be our slogan, matter of fact. That would be cool. It's Life Church more than a church or more than a service, you know, because there's relationship building and there's connections that are going on here. And yet there's so much more that God wants to do within us and through us. And yet it's an experience. And maybe that should be it, you know, church. It's an experience, you know, something you can take with you that'll change you for the rest of your life. Hallelujah. Anyway, so the message is what the Lord spoke to me. He said, lay siege to a city. That's the message title. I have no idea what siege meant, so I decided to do what I always do. I go to the dictionary, I open it up, and when I did, this is what I found. And we're going to have these on the screen, too. Lay siege to a city. The word siege means to attack continually over and over for a long period of time. It means to engage in battle. And this one I love. It means to act or process of, to act or process of surrounding and attacking a fortified place in such a way as to isolate it from help and supplies, and thereby making capture possible. Isn't that cool? Lay siege to a city, for us, isn't a physical battle, it's a spiritual battle. Now, there are physical battles, because spiritual battles become physical. But what we're here to do as a church isn't just to, you know, it's not just to have an aggression to our life. This isn't a militant procedure that God has created. It's a family. And so what God creates us to do is that when he says, I want you to go after a city, you begin to start attacking it spiritually. And so, if you ever want God to do anything, he's going to ask you to pray. And in the prayer becomes small pieces of the puzzle that's put together. And the longer you pray, the clearer the picture gets, because the more pieces are added as you begin to pray. And then in the midst of that, not only do you get vision, but you get strategy within the vision. And in that strategy is what God is working. We've got the vision. We're working on the strategy. And so as we are praying and we're girding ourselves up and we're doing all the things that the Bible tells us to do in that prayer realm, there is a next step after prayer. And that is what I believe the season that we are in. And it's the season of not just being hearers of the word, but being doers as well. Now, the interesting thing is that when I begin to hear the message that are being preached, it's not just our church who's preaching this message. You know, one of the things is I'm blowing my message right here because I'm now on my last page. But what God has got a picture of strategies and picture. Have you ever seen like a war room and then they would have like platoons and different groups of I don't know what the, I don't know military stuff, but they have different things that they have that they got that little stick and they push it up and then they take land and we say we're fortifying, we're moving forward, you know, we're taking the land. And if you could picture each one of those little icons, that would be a church. And you have Life Church, but the cool thing is now you can move in three different directions. Where before we were only stuck in one, which I really love. But then there are other churches as well that are hearing the voice of God. They're obeying and they're stepping out, and God's able to move his pieces in place. Where that, this is the fun part because that's part of our definition. And the siege, we're shrinking Satan's territory. Isn't that cool? It's the fact that he doesn't have the arsenal he used to have. And so when we lay siege to a city, we're part of the puzzle. We're part of the plan. And as long as we love God, hear God, and obey God, then we're mobile to move in the places that he wants us to move into. And in our little circle of influence, we may say, I want more. God, I want more. God's good. I want you to want more. That's the idea, is to want more. But I want more. And then the other churches are all like, God, we've taken this area. We're in it. We're ready to capture. We're ready to, you know, to fortify. We're ready to overcome. But we want more. And the wild thing that we're in right now is, if you want to consider this a battle, it's really a battle between God and Satan. Can I even say it's a battle? Can I? If God is for you, who can be against you? The creator of heaven and earth, does he really have an enemy? I mean, he has them, but they're not much, okay? It's not really a difficult fight. But the prized possession of this battle is us. It's people. We are the prized possession for both sides. So if God knows everything, sees everything, then that means he knows the outcome. The cool thing is we're on the right side, okay? We're on the winning side. Which is great. So we have victory, okay? We're overcomers. I love the fact that God is willing to use us, feeble, sinful people, to be used by him so that we know what victory is like. So we have a fullness of who God is. I think that's cool. The only thing stopping us is us. That's the only thing stopping us. You know, when we were singing, we were worshiping that song, I Will Exalt You. Mags, you did a great job, by the way. You really did. And when I have that song, yeah. The word that blows me away is will. I will. I surrender myself so that I can worship you. That's the only thing that's stopping me from going anywhere with God. It's really the only thing stopping me from becoming any type of success or anything great. It's my will, because God has bestowed that upon each and every one of us, greatness. But when we see people who are greatness, we go, oh, that's greatness. And God says, oh, he's discovered it, or she has discovered the greatness. But there's greatness here too, okay? There's greatness inside of you. But have you discovered it yet? So that's what we're doing. We're walking around. We're hearing God. We're trying to figure out what to do in this earth. We're trying to figure out where we fit in the puzzle. And then when we fit, some great things are happening. Great things are happening. So we're laying siege to a city. The one of the things that I like to say is that there's a mindset to this battle. There's a mindset to this strategy. And the mindset is that we're not actually taking over the city as Christians. We're just retrieving the city. The difference is that the city is already won. Okay? The power and the victory is already there. When we're retrieving it, basically, picture this. A bunch of people who are blind, meandering around, trying to make sense of their life. The only thing they're missing is Christ himself to make their life complete. They don't know they're God's children. We do. That's why we save the people. We don't kill them. Okay? Our job, and we'll get into that too. But our job is actually to retrieve them and for their eyes to be opened. I cannot make anybody's eyes open. But what I can do is speak the truth that can open the eyes. So I can't make somebody be saved, but I can share who Christ is with me and in me, and then those people can decide if they want it or not. Again, we go back to the will. They decide. And even God has warned us. He said, hey, preach the gospel that some might be saved. Some. I want all. Let's put that word all in there. And God's like, okay, you can leave it in there, but don't be disappointed, okay? It's okay if you hunger for all to be saved. That means you're not going to skip anybody. You're not going to pick people out. You're not going to skip over this group to grab that group. No. It's as long as you want all to be saved, that's good. But reality is some will, because some will actually love their life unto death, which means that some people actually receive Christ and some people decide to keep their life. But it's up to them, because that's the way God has created us. So the mindset is all we're doing is that we are an open invitation to Christ. That's what we are. All you got to do is open up the invitation, allow somebody to read what your life is like. And if they can't read, you can tell them, okay? If you're not around them long enough to show them, you know, as a testimony, then speak that testimony and watch people's lives change. That's the cool thing. It's not real hard. It really isn't. There might be some really aggressive feedback, and we just say, well, we'll do the same thing Jesus did. We just kind of duck out of this. Got a little crazy? I'm moving on. You just chill out, okay? Just chill. So as open invitations, that's the mindset of God, is that all we got to do is the people's eyes have to be open so that they can see that he's real. Satan's deception is this, which I love it because it's an overplan. Is that it? Overplanned? Over, I don't know. What am I trying to say? He's gonna go way beyond what he should do, and he's going to do something that's foolish. And so Satan's deception is that you're in charge of your life, and you're at fault for your decisions, and there is no changing your results. Isn't that amazing? Because people think that once something is done, it's done forever. I love God and his forgiveness. It's an eraser. That's the good news. When people are trapped with thinking that nothing else is going to change in their life, we go, whoa, 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 whoa. Whoa. I got good news for you. What would it be like if we could erase that last thing you did or that last thing you said? How would you like that? Oh, that would be awesome. Good. Let me introduce you to my eraser. Okay? I'm going to tell you right now that the blood of Jesus washes away your sins as far as the east is from the west. Remembered no more. So Satan, you lose. Okay? Because no, you cannot condemn the people. I mean, he tries, but people think not only will he try to condemn you, but he also thinks that Satan's going to judge him. Now, we believe that sometimes, but understand that Satan can't judge God's people. Only God can judge God's people. So all we need is someone to come in our behalf and say, hey, if you think the things you did wrong, but remember when you repented, remember when you accepted Christ, you got an advocate in your place, the best lawyer ever. And he stands in behalf so that we're clean. We got good news, people. We got good news. You know that? Do you know what the power of this city is? It's your voice. The power of this city is you taking a stand, having a foundation that you know doesn't move, and that the power to the city is the people that have conviction. And that, let me tell you, what rescues a city is conviction. Because when you have convictions, you have boundaries. The world has no boundaries. The lost is guiding the lost. And the scripture says they're both will end up in a ditch, which means they can't see where they're going anyway. It just sounds like they do. Perception is reality to this world. What that means is that they perceive they know it all. So they think because they know it all, they got all the answers. But yet they haven't lived life long enough that they would be trapped into something that's bigger than they are. And once something is bigger than you are, then you're going to need some help. And so in this world or in the city that we have here is if the churches would rise up and they would speak their conviction, then the people in the city, if recognized that Christ is real, if recognized that the words we say is true, then boundaries are created so that God can move in their behalf. And so opportunities that we have in this city, we should be there. And I'm going to stop here real quick and I got to shift gears. There is momentum created in every city you go into. The church just has to figure out what the momentum is. Okay? So as the river is flowing and we jump into this river, sometimes you got that picture of the fish who's swimming against the river. You know what I'm saying? You know how they swim against the river and everybody's like, oh, that's Christianity. But I want to turn that around just for a second. And I want to say you got to go with the flow to figure out where they're going, what they're doing, what is their passion, what's got them spending all their time, energy, and money into where they're going. You know, let's say there's a Central West End block party, or if there's you know some kind of a well, we have VP Fair, but that's kind of like the big city. I'm talking about in our own little corner here, and we see something that's going on. We should be a part of that. And the reason why we should be a part of it, because that's the momentum of the city. The momentum is going, let's be a part of it. Let's find out who's in it. As you'll hear many times, they call it friendship evangelism. You get into the river and you're flowing and you're making connections with friends. The cool thing is you better be strong enough to swim against the current, because at some point you're going to be dragging a lot of people with you. Okay? So at one point, what do? In a river that's strong, you kind of go to the bank and you get out of it so you don't get swept down. I got scriptures, guys. I haven't even got to them yet. Hang on. So all these things are available for us. And the thing that we have to do is we have to be the conviction. We have to be the voice of reason. We've got to be the voice of good news to the people around us. And again, if some were to be saved, then some will be saved. So let me move on. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 16 through 20. That's our scripture we're going to. That's our story. And I want to set something up for you. In this story, the children of Israel are going to be facing their enemy. God is doing something different in this story, which is interesting. God is taking the children of Israel, and instead of having them, I'm getting it confused. God is taking the children of Israel, and instead of their enemy coming to them, he's shifting the battle for them to go to their enemy. In the past stories that we read, the children of Israel have been more of the protectors than the aggressors. The enemy comes, we fortify our walls, and we fight our enemy because it wants to take us over. In this story in Deuteronomy, it's the other way around. God says, all these enemies, you're going after. And you say, wait a minute, you mean to tell me that God is going to bring our enemies to me? That's crazy. That's foolishness. Why would he do that? And the reason why he would do that is because he wants to show his power to you. When you're in a land of lost people, why they're lost, and let's see, why they're lost and where they're going with their life is going to eventually be in your path. And when it's in your path, then therefore you have to stand your ground, right? So God will show you and empower you to be able to stand against your enemies. And at one point, I guarantee you, I know I was like this, maybe other people were, but when I first got saved, I was in fear that the enemy, well, I always heard the enemy's attacking. I'd be like, oh my gosh, the enemy's attacking. And I'd be all freaked out. Why is the enemy attacking, you know? And the enemy would come and attack our jobs. He would attack your faith. He would attack your health. And you'd always hear, oh, he's attacking, you know? And I was like, I don't want an attack. How do I get around the attack? Can I live my faith somewhere where there's no attacking? Because that's all really aggressive to me, and I'm not really an aggressive person. So can I get around this? And then God's like, well, then how are you going to see the power of God? How are you going to see the waters split in the Red Sea? How are you going to be able to see, you know, all these things that Moses with the frogs and the you know, the firstborn dying and, you know, all that stuff? And you go, man, that's what God does because of us. That's what he does for his plan, but we're a part of the plan, so I couldn't get around it. So at some point, I got mature enough that I was actually praying for people. Do you guys know that praying for people is an aggressive battle? Do you know that when you step out and you start asking God to do something in intercession for another person, that is aggressive? That's taking ground. What in the world got into me? Why did I do that? It's because God was like, okay, you got your big boy Pampers and you're ready to go. Let's go. Don't worry about loading them up. Let's go. And at some point, Jesse, the people were like, hey, would you pray for me in this situation? And I remember being just like starstruck with words. I don't really know how to formulate the prayer. I can pray for myself, but that's between me and God and it's private and it's not real flowery. But then God's like, I want you to pray. Started praying for people. I remember I prayed as a young kid. I prayed for our soccer team. And I would say, God, let me win the game. Amen. It's pretty prideful, isn't it? We won. So then I would tell all the people, all the families and stuff were there, and I'd go, we prayed for the soccer team, and God answered our prayer, and we won. So the next week went by, and I'd say, hey, we're going to win. Why? Because I prayed. I had no idea how aggressive this, you know, this stuff was. And I'm like, can we win? And then they were like, next week, you're going to pray we're going to win? Yep, I'm going to pray we win. And I remember at the dinner table all through the week, I started getting big-headed, right? And so all through the week, I'd be praying this at the dinner table. My dad finally stopped me and said, would you stop praying that you win the game? I was like, well, you, me, kind of mean the whole team is what I mean. And he was like, okay, so why don't you pray that, and then he started instructing me that you guys start working together as a team and blah, blah, blah. Of course, my dad was the coach. So, you know, he was trying to get me to expand my horizons here in prayer. And so all the families, Pat, did you pray? I prayed. Good, we're going to win. We went to state. We won state. We were undefeated. And so I think that's really cool. That's going to happen to me every day and every game and every team I'm on, right? It's the way it works. No, it didn't work out that way. But I will say, God used that on purpose to reach the people who were unsaved, that were coming in, obviously our influence, and yet the people were like, hey, God is real. Pat prayed. It's working, you know? And that's cool stuff. So children of Israel, they're being transitioned by God. And the transition is I'm no longer sending your enemy to you, but now I'm sending you to your enemy. And he's saying this, and we'll get to the scripture, I promise you. He's saying in Deuteronomy, I'm doing this because I want you to see my power. And that when I know, and I want you to know that I can protect you, then I also want you to know that you can possess the land because I'm giving it to you. So, I think about setbacks in battles. And I think about John the Baptist. He lost his life. And the story in Matthew, let me find out where it's at. Matthew chapter 14, 1 through 13 is the story of John the Baptist. And the story is that Herod had taken him captive, but he was afraid of John because the influence that John had. And he went into trouble, but at the same time, there were things that John was prophesying to Herod that really ticked him off. So what's happening is that at this time, there is Herod's birthday party, and he has this party, and he invites this girl to dance. This girl dances and just shuts the place down. The whole place loves what she's doing, and she impresses upon Herod so much that Herod says, whatever you want, girl, I'll give it to you. If you want half my kingdom, I'll give it to you. That's how special you are. So she said, let me think about this. Goes back to her mom. Mom says, yeah, I got something good. You know, the guy that's given us so much trouble, John the Baptist, I want his head on the platter. And so she goes back to Herod and she says, you know what I want? And she speaks like her mom. She said, I want John's head, beheaded, and I want his head put on a platter. And Herod, it grieved him, but he did it because he spoke his word to so many people that heard it. He had to do it. So then it stops the story there. And then Jesus hears about the word. That's what it says. It's in the feeding of the 5,000. It's the very beginning. And the first scripture in that story says that Jesus heard and he went to go to a solitary place. When he went to go to a solitary place, they said all the townspeople followed him. And when he got to the solitary place, of course it wasn't solitary because all the people were there, and that he had compassion on them and he healed them and he delivered them. And I think to myself, he didn't have time to grieve. And then I looked at it the wrong way. God said, no, what he did was he counteracted. Satan took John, one took John, Jesus took a multitude. And all of a sudden I saw the story differently. I was like, Jesus said, oh, you want to go? You want to go? Okay, let's do it. I'm hurting. I am hurting. And he had the ability to set his hurt and disappointment to the side, still have compassion upon people, and then be able to start ministering to people. And I tell you what, I bet he had a blast. I bet he had a blast. He was like, oh yeah, boom, this one's for you. 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 And Satan's like, I can't believe it. It's like getting backed up into a corner in a ring. And Jesus just going, wham, 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 wham. The devil's like, I have no defense. I have no defense. And I thought, God, that's aggressive. That's aggressive. So who's inside us? Who's inside us? Oh, my gosh. I think about, my mind and my heart doesn't capture this completely, but I know that, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead resides in us. Everything that God wanted to put within a person to have victory and freedom is here. It's here. It's in all of us. All that are those that are in Christ, it's in us. And yet then he says, okay, now I got to give you an attitude. I think that's the thing that's missing. So do you see the hurting? Do you see the distraught? Do you see the things? Can you feel it yet? And at times I go, no, I don't feel it yet, but I want to. And then God says, just continue to spend time in me, and that will transfer over to you. And then you'll get mad. And then you want to see righteous anger rise up so that you can go after the enemy. So here we are in our story, and I swear I'm going to read this, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 16 through 20. It says, only in the city of these peoples that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. I just want to stop there. The city of St. Louis is our inheritance. Yes. It is ours. And it may seem like it's an impossible task, but it's not. Because again, if you think about it in your one person mentality, is that you're not doing this on your own. You're doing this with multitudes of people. Better yet, you're doing this with a God who's on your side. So we may be an army of one at one point, but yet we're all unified. So he's saying that I'm giving you this as an inheritance, and you shall not leave alive anything that breathes, but you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now think about that. That's all of the enemy that Israel had. So he just didn't go after one. He said, we're taking them all out. And the Israel's like, are you crazy? Do you realize how much problems these guys have been giving us? These guys have been hounding us for generations and generations and generations. And God said, that's why it's going to stop now. Now I am sending you to your enemy, and these are the ones you're going to wipe out. And I don't want anything breathing. Take everything out so they can't rebuild back up again. So when God does war, he's really serious. He's really serious. He's not kidding around. This isn't a game for him. It's not manipulation. Okay, this is something that is that is strategically planned. Okay, verse 18. So that they may not teach you to do according to all their detestable things which they have done for their gods, so that you would sin against the Lord your God. When you besiege a city a long time to make war against it in order to capture it, you shall not destroy the trees by swinging an axe against them, for you may eat from them, and you shall cut them down. For is it the trees of the field a man that it should besiege by you? Only the trees which you know are not fruit trees you shall destroy and cut down, that you may construct siege works against the city that is making war with you until it falls. Basically coming down to this is that there is fruit, and we don't want to destroy the fruit. We just want to use what's unusable. And this just specifically for the story itself in Deuteronomy is that lumber's in short supply. And so therefore, don't cut everything down. Just cut the things that you need down. He was instructing them, hey, you're going to have to eat in all of this. You're going to need a balanced diet. So don't cut down the fruit trees. Use them. But if they're not bearing fruit, cut them down and use them for something else. That's basically what this is saying. So I just wanted to clarify that, because you're thinking, well, how do we relate this to our story? I'm not sure you can. Okay? But I will say, if there's fruit, then don't stop the fruit. Okay? Let the fruit continue. Keep moving forward. All right. And then another scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 20. This is the prior to what I just read. This is verses 1 through 4. And this is for all of us that may come across things that cause us to be fearful. Verse 1 says, when you go out to the battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt, is with you. So when you are approaching the battle, the priest shall come near and speak to the people. He shall say to them, hear, O Israel, you are approaching a battle against your enemies today. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies and to save you. The great thing about this story is, again, in God's plan, God is in it. And when he's in it, he wants to perform what he wants to conquer. It's his will, his desire, his plan. For our city in St. Louis is that we go out in whatever event or door-to-door or whatever to be able to get the gospel out. And just think about all the attacks that you have become against your life. If you've had financial attacks, if you've had, you know, health attacks, if you've had things of this nature, Let that be motivating for payback. Somehow turn that around so that when you are ministering to a person, it's not the strength that you have physically. It's not who you are as a person. It's actually getting transparent enough that the people can see Christ in you. It's not about my muscles or my ability, But it's about the Spirit of God who lives in me that I want them to see. So when we go out, just understand a battle is dirty. Wherever you go, we get dirt, right? We take showers so that dirt goes away, okay? And that we're pleasant to the people around us. I have never gone back to my drain looking for the dirt that went away, okay? So it's gone, thank God. I don't want it a part of my life anymore because there's more dirt. When you're out witnessing, okay, and you're, it didn't matter if you're just standing in line at a grocery store, but if you have an opportunity to speak to somebody, just understand that being cleansed by his forgiveness, separating your sin from the east to the west, allows you and qualifies you to speak so that they can see Christ in you, so that words you're speaking are burning within them. You might not see evidence of that, and you may see evidence of that. But either way, it's not up to you to have this person give their life to the Lord right down there in the food line and give their life to the Lord, crying out forgiveness to God. If it happens, it'll be freaky, okay? You'll be like, no, no, you can stand up now. Come and stand up. And people are like, what did you do to them? I didn't do anything. Just stand up, would you? You're making a scene. Thank God I haven't had that happen. But see, my mind's like a cartoon, okay? It just goes. Then I have to bring it back. But the response of that person may be apparent to you right away, or it may be something hidden deep down inside. But either way, it's going to mess with them because the words that you speak are life. Yes. And life goes in and it affects darkness. Where the light is, what happens to the darkness? It flees. And when it flees, it flees, okay? It's gone. Here's the great thing about that empowerment is that the light that you have placed inside someone by speaking your faith to someone causes them to analyze their life and to see if it's right or not. That's when conviction comes in and starts working. People don't like conviction, but it's very powerful and it's very positive. The whole reason for conviction is to get our life in order. And so we may not even know what that looks like or how to do it, but sometimes all we got to do is talk to somebody that may have, you know, Christ in their life or visit a church or whatever. But either way, we don't even know if that's happening. All we know is that we're speaking life into them and that we're knowing that through what God has promised, that it's going to mess with the interior of that person. And then when that's all done, that's all you got to do. That's all you got to do. People will chase after you. They will. What must I do to be saved? I mean, they may not say that, but they say, hey, where do you go to church at? You know, because something's there. I just recognize it. I don't know what it is, but something's there. So how can this be? And then you have an opportunity. Well, I'll take you to church. You know, they don't want to be taken to church because that might be freaky to them. Then say, okay, here's the address. Starts at 10 o'clock. We're here. I'll introduce you to everybody I know. You know? And that's what's fun about it. When I see people in the Fenton campus, because they don't let me out much, remember, that they come through, and I go, hey, how you doing? They're doing great, and they're doing this, and they're looking around. I'm like, ah, new person. I'd do the same thing if I was in New York. I'd be like, wow. You know, of course, that's when the robbers come up and go, hey, give me your money. You're not from here. You're bound to have more money than we are. So when people come through, I can take them. And then I met this one guy. And then as I started going through, I was like, I'll introduce you to some of my friends. I started introducing the people. And then that person's like, I'll take you over here to introduce you to that people. And it just started going. And the guy was like, wow, I've never been treated like this. And it was like, just because we're doing what we're called to do. We're excited about you coming through the door. You're a new person. You know, we see all these people all the time, but you're new, you know. It's exciting. So you lay siege to a city. It's a battle. And just, it's a battle that will go over and over and over. But the results we look for is in the definition. Can we put that back up again? I love it. I'm done with this. This is my closing. It's to attack continually over a long period of time. It's to engage in the battle. That's just communication, guys. It's just communication. And then the result, the act or the process of surrounding and attacking a fortified place in such a way to isolate it from help and supplies. When you get convicted, I remember this. Guys, I had a really bad life. I don't like to tell anybody that because they think I'm cool now. And then when I tell them what I used to do, they go, oh. Okay, I'm joking. But all the garbage that I used to do in my life, all the worldly stuff that I was in the center of, I thought I was having fun, okay? But when Christ came into my life, he did this. He isolated me from my help and my supplies. He took my addiction away. Gave me a new one called Christ, okay? Because I'm an addictive personality. And I get in something, I'm all in, okay? But he gave me help as well. So I just wanted to tell you, that's the next stage for people, is that he'll isolate you from help and supplies of the wicked one and give you all new supplies from the righteous one. For the purpose of lessening the resistance. I can't resist you anymore, Jesus. You're too good. And then therefore making me captured. I love it. I just want to be captured. Don't let me go. I'm your slave. I'm your, you know, your servant. I'm all that you want to call me to be. And that's where it all starts. So just know this, wherever you go, the light of God is in you, and it's powerful. It's so powerful, it impacts people. People get nervous around you. I don't know if you know that. But as soon as you start speaking out Christ, you'll have some flee and some run. Okay? Some will run towards you, some will get away from you. But that's okay. Take the some. Go with it. So you're the conviction of the city. And as you speak, people are going to hear that conviction. And the thank God it transfers. I thank God the conviction transfers. Yes. So know that it may seem like a simple day, but who did you impact in that day?
Thank you for being part of the teaching ministry of Life Church. Our hope is that you take this message and apply it to your life in a practical way. If you would like more information about this ministry and you are in the St. Louis area, call us at 314-843-5575. If you are outside the St. Louis area, call us toll-free at 1-800-610-LIFE. If you would like to write us, our address is 1416 Larkin Williams Road, Fenton, Missouri, 63026. Or visit us at our website at lifechurch-stl.com.